I was running a little late, but then I remembered I go to this church. And I'm right on time. So we're going to get started. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus. We're starting a new book today. Yeah, it's been a while. Before we do that, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word, and especially our time in this new study. Holy Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, for revealing Yourself in its pages, revealing Yourself in Your Holy Son. Lord, as we embark on this study of the book of Exodus, the story of a departure, the story of a sojourning in the wilderness, Father, I pray that You would speak to us Your truth, that You would sanctify us in Your truth, that You would give us eyes and discernment to see not only the historical narrative that we will be studying week in and week out, but Father, I pray that You would help us to see how this truth applies to us individually and personally in our own sojournings, in our own wanderings, in this wilderness of a world that we live in for this time. We thank You for Your promises. I pray, Father, that You would keep Your promises that are sure and true always before us in mind and in heart and in view, that we could follow our Savior all the way to the heavenly kingdom He has promised for His own. We pray these things in His name. Amen. All right. Note sheet in the back. Today, we're just doing an introduction to Exodus. So we're going to jump around a little bit, but we want to get ourselves ready, get our minds ready for this transition. We were studying the book of Genesis for many years, and now we're moving to the book of Exodus. As is our practice, we are going to be preaching or teaching through the book of Exodus expositionally. That means verse by verse, because we know that God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know, according to the Word of Jesus Christ, that not one jot or tittle will pass away. So we want to look at every jot. We want to look at every tittle as we go through there and not miss a thing without spending too much time. We're trying to be better about moving along. Exodus is part of that law that will not pass away. Jesus said again, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It's important, as all in Scripture is. But before we begin to walk through the scriptural text of Exodus, let's start with a brief introduction of the book. So we're just going to go over some basic topics this morning. They're outlined for you on your note sheet. And the first is the title. Exodus is the second of the first five books of the Bible, which make up what is called the Pentateuch. And Hebrew-speaking Jews have always designated the first five books of the Bible, or what we call the Bible, as by identifying by their first initial words. So interesting enough, they called this book Shemoth, which means, and these are the names. And why did they do that? Because if you look in your Bibles at Exodus 1, verse 1, look how it starts. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel. So that's what they called this book. Now it was the Hellenistic or the Greek-speaking Jews who translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek at Alexandria in the 3rd and the 2nd centuries. They first applied the title Exodus to this book. And Exodus is just a word that means departure. It means exit. It means an outgoing. So it is fitting. It's a fitting name in light of the main subject of the book. It's a fitting name in light of its connection with Genesis, which we're going to talk about. Now, let's talk about that right now. Remember how Genesis ended. I mean, we're right here. Genesis ended with the death of Joseph. And look at the end of Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 24. It says, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. But God will assuredly take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised, an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will assuredly take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and they embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt. So, when we studied this, we highlighted that when Joseph contemplated his imminent death, his death was coming, two times he mentions what God will do in the future. Two times he mentions this to those around him. Remember we talked about statements made on your deathbed are some of the most important statements. They're statements that the law takes so seriously, they allow me to bring them in a court of law even though that person's dead. It doesn't violate the hearsay laws because they're statements made considering their death. So he's saying two times what God is going to do in the future. And he emphasizes that because of God's promises, right? And what are those two things that he says twice that God's going to do in the future? One, he says God's going to take care of the children of Israel. Are we going to see God take care of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus? Well, I know most of you have read the book, and you already know. Yes, we're going to see God take care of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. The second thing he says is God's going to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, God would cause them to depart. He would bring about an exodus from a foreign land, and God would bring them to a land that God had promised in his covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Do we see that in Exodus? Well, yeah, absolutely we do. And this is affirmed in Hebrews 11:22. All right. Hebrews 11:22, remember the hall of faith, it talks about certain individuals, certain events. Well, Hebrews 11 talks not only about this individual Joseph as a man of faith, it points to this event. And in verse 22 it says this: by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure or the exodus of the children of Israel and gave them instructions regarding his bones. By faith, he said that. Again, we remind ourselves what faith is. Joseph knew the promises and the word of God. He didn't see it. He wasn't there when God parted the Red Sea, provided manna in the wilderness, safety from their enemies. He didn't see that. He wasn't there. But he knew it was true because God said he's going to take care of Israel. He wasn't there when they marched into the promised land. But he saw it with his mind's eye. He kept his eyes on the promises of God. He believed it with faith. So much so that he gave instructions, take my bones with you, don't forget me. So this second book named Exodus or Departure is an account of this departure that Joseph declared by faith. Don't miss that. At the very end of Genesis. As such, I want us to think about Exodus as merely a continuation of the account of Genesis, which was really what it is. And this is also seen in the original Hebrew name of the book. That original Hebrew name, remember I told you, was Shemoth, or and these are the names of. We saw this very same phrase if you turn back to Genesis 46:8, and it starts that same way, with that same phrase. It says, now these are the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Basically the same way that Exodus starts. Exodus 1:1. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. What does that show us? It shows a connection. It shows an intention for these to be read together as one book. Commentators note that, again, these connecting phrases that begin books with this conjunction as well, now, or your translation may say and, they emphasize that Exodus was not intended to exist separately from Genesis. They were intended to be a continuation of the narrative. They are continued to be a sole book. What began in Genesis continues through the rest of the Pentateuch, through the rest of the first five books of the Bible. And they are known by the Hebrews as the Torah, or the law, or the instruction, or the teaching, when you see that in scriptures. So, think of it another way. Hebrews 11:22 tells us that Genesis ends with a dying declaration of Joseph made by faith, which mentions the departure of the children of Israel. And now Exodus, which occurs hundreds of years later, is that faith-made sight. Now, we get to see the fruition of those events. And we're going to talk more about that when we discuss the themes. So that is our title. Now let's talk about our author. Now, it's always been generally accepted that Exodus and the whole Pentateuch, all five first books of the Bible, the Torah, was written by Moses. And we're going to meet Moses in chapter 2, which Dave's going to take. Moses' authorship of Exodus is supported by the context of the book of Exodus itself, the context of the rest of scriptures, as we're going to just touch on for a bit. So in the context of the book of Exodus, there are several internal claims that ascribe authorship to Moses. Why do we say that? Well, just as a quick overview, if you looked at Exodus 17:14, after Israel's victory over Amalek, we read this: "Then the Lord," or Yahweh, "said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.'" If you flipped over to Exodus 34, verses 27, 29, there the Lord, or Yahweh, his covenant-keeping name, he commands Moses to write down something else, to write down the Ten Commandments. He declares, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." And we're going to learn as we study Moses a bit more that Moses was a learned man. He was a man of letters because he was taught as a prince of Egypt. So who better to record and to write? And this is what he did according to Exodus 24:4. It says, "Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord." And we're going to talk more about when Moses did that, but that's a big job. And Moses was not only leading and directing a large group of people, he was writing. The rest of the Old Testament is so closely associates this book of Exodus that we're about to start studying, and the rest of the Pentateuch, so closely associates it with Moses that references to those scriptures or to that writing is called the book of the law of Moses. You see that in 2 Kings 14:6. It says, "Written in the book of the law of Moses, as the Lord," or Yahweh, "commanded." But more than this, the Old Testament highlights that Moses' writing I hope you didn't miss every time I read that, it was the Lord or Yahweh who told him to write down. So in the Old Testament, you see over and over again that they emphasize that Moses' writing at the direction of God was the very word of God himself, by which men may be blessed and may live and not die. In 1 Kings 2:3, David is giving his final words to his son Solomon, who's going to take over and be the next king. And he begins it this way. He says, "Do your duty to the Lord, Yahweh, your God, to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinance, his testimonies." Do you see all the emphasis on God's word here? What does he see next? "According to what is written in the law of Moses, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn." So the Old Testament, I don't want you to miss this, associates the book of Moses, the law of Moses, with God's word, his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinance, his testimonies. It's associated with the law of Moses. And this theme is continued as well in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ himself references Exodus in Mark 12:26 when he talks about the burning bush. And that account is in Exodus. And he says, "Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.'" And he goes on to make the point that God is the God of the living, not the dead. But Jesus affirms Moses' authorship of Exodus, and also he affirms that Moses is recording the very word of God. Again, "Have you not read in the book of Moses how God spoke to him?" That's what Jesus said. So Jesus, the one who righteously and perfectly kept the law of God, which included things that he didn't even, as a little baby, right? What happened to him after 8 days, right? He was presented at the temple according to, it says in Scripture, in verse 22 of, I think, Luke, that according to the law of Moses, he was presented at the temple. A sacrifice was given. But if you looked at verse 23, right after it saying, according to the law of Moses, it says, it references the law of the Lord. Okay? So as we go through Exodus, I want us to remember and to keep in our mindset that this is more than just a historical narrative written by a really smart guy, a really interesting guy, Moses, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I want us to be like the Thessalonians and accept the words of Exodus that we are reading, not as the words of a mere man, Moses, as great as he was, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is also at work in you who believe, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That's what we have here, and I always want to emphasize that. So that's our author. Now let's talk about the date of the writing. So the date of the writing of Exodus really rests on the Exodus from Egypt. And when scholars are doing dating, they always have to work backwards because there's dates of, oh, they came into the promised land so many hundreds of years after they left Exodus, and they kind of do a backwards calculation. The date of the Exodus is about 1445 BC, which means that Moses wrote Exodus in the 15th century BC. But in regards to Moses' life, I want us to think about this. We're going to become more familiar with Moses' life. We know from Exodus 7:7 that Moses was, anybody know how old he was when he and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh on behalf of the children of Israel? He was 80 years old. So imagine the first 80 years of your life kind of getting we'll talk about that. It's pretty passed over pretty quickly in the first part of Exodus. But we know that Moses would have written not only Exodus, but Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy between his 80th birthday and when he died at the age of 120 years at Mount Nebo, and we see that in Deuteronomy 34:7. So think about that. Think about the first 80 years of your life kind of being prep for the work, the main work, what you're known for the rest of your life that God would have you to do. Let that be an encouragement to those that are on the last third of their life who feel like they don't have anything more to give the Lord or they don't have their best. Friends, Moses' best came that moment he turned 80, right? He did a great work by the power of God. God used him mightily. He wrote. So be encouraged that the Lord will use his servants to the very end. And he did with Moses. We're going to see that too. So that's the date of the writing. We're going to spend a lot of time there. We are going to spend a lot of time on themes, which is our last kind of main heading, themes. This is one of the most important ones. As we've already mentioned, another indication that Exodus is intentionally linked with Genesis is a continuation of Genesis is the continuation of themes. And themes are like the overarching truths in both books. That's when I talk about themes, the danger is that you're going to go back to school and think about themes as literary devices. I'm not talking about themes as kind of like a literary thing, although those exist. Literary meaning themes that repeat certain ideas or certain topics. Rather, when we talk about themes in God's Word, we are talking about fundamental, foundational truth. The kind that you build your life on. Foundational, fundamental truth of the Word of God. We're talking about life and death issues here. That's kind of why I want to emphasize it. Why? Because these are the main themes of Scripture too. In your Bible study, in your Bible reading, in your life, in your walk, friends, you've got to hang on and continually go back to these main fundamental truths of Scripture. They will help you so much as you study. They will help you so much as you walk in this world when you go back to the main simple truths. All right, let's talk about some of them. Here's the first one. I guess I would title it, Man Shall Live by the Word of God. That man shall live by the Word of God. The Word of God, written and recorded by Moses in Deuteronomy 8:3, affirmed by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, in Matthew 4:4. It says, this is something that is written by Moses, something that is affirmed by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Connects. And he says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, and you know this, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, that is an overarching, fundamental, foundational truth that you need to hang on to, and it's one we need to hang on to as we study the book of Exodus. A man who simply eats bread in this life is eventually going to die. We all accept that. But a man who takes in the Word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God, all them that do that, they're going to live forever according to the Word of God. Man shall live by the Word of God. Now, to take in, to receive the Word of God into yourself means to rely upon the Word of God for your life, like you rely upon the food that you put in your mouth for your life. To take in the Word of God means to long for the Word of God as your satisfaction and your hope, as you long for that meal to satisfy your belly. It means to seek the Word of God for your good. And all of that, friends, is called faith. That's called faith. And I want to emphasize that we saw that in Genesis from the very, very beginning. And this continues in Exodus, right? Continuation. In the creation account, we saw how God spoke, right? He spoke all things into existence. God spoke, and there were living creatures. God created man in his own image, and we saw how he breathed, proceeded out from, he breathed life into man. And man literally came to life by what proceeded from the mouth of God. We saw that chapter 1, chapter 2. And God saw, remember, that everything he had made, all of life, everything that came from the mouth of God that he created was what? Very good. Not only good, it was very good. And we also know, because we kept studying, and we live in this world, that it didn't stay that way. We saw another theme, and this is the second theme I kind of want to touch, and they all kind of go together. And we saw the theme of a place of blessing and life where there's fellowship with God. I already have a hand. You have a question about a place? That's fair, yeah.
It just is.
That, okay, yeah, good thought. So theme two, a place of blessing, a place of life, a place with fellowship with God. We saw that in Genesis 2. We saw that God literally prepared a place called the Garden of Eden. We saw that God literally placed Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden. We saw how the Garden of Eden was a place of perpetual provision, perpetual blessing, perpetual beauty, perpetual goodness and righteousness, perpetual life. And all of this was because man was in perpetual fellowship with God in this place. This was an eternal paradise. This was a place where there was no death and there was no sin. And God gave mankind his word that proceeded from his mouth by which Adam and Eve would have lived in this perpetual state of blessing, in this perpetual state of life and fellowship with him forever in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. You remember that word? It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There it is. You could have said to Adam and Eve as well, I'm taking a little bit of liberties, man does not live by fruit alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word to them was not burdensome. We emphasize that. Remember, they were surrounded by an assortment of beautiful and varied fruit-bearing trees. They could eat from any of them. But our federal head, Adam, the one from whom we all came from, and his wife Eve, they rejected the word of God. They rejected the word of God for their life, their perpetual sustained life and fellowship with him. They disobeyed, and they did not believe the word of God for their life. And instead, we read in Scripture that they believed the opposite. They believed a lie. They believed the lie of Satan, that God's word was not true. Satan said the exact opposite. He said, "You will not surely die." They believed that. Satan said the opposite, that God is not good. He said, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve did what we do. We believed the lie of our flesh, and they saw that what God had told them was deadly to them. Instead of looking at that with revulsion, they looked at that object and they say, oh, that's good for food. That's pleasant to my eyes. It's desirable to make me wise. The flesh was bearing up. And friend, you remember what happened. They took, they ate, they sinned, they died spiritually. They immediately knew shame. They immediately tried to make coverings for themselves to cover that shame and that guilt. They hid in the garden away from the goodness of God. They feared for the first time the presence of God and his righteous judgment. They broke the fellowship with God. They were separated from God internally, and eventually they were separated from God externally. For in Genesis 3:23 we read that the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And here, in this very sad story of a departure, right? We have a story of an exodus, a going out, but it's not the good kind. It's the bad kind. They're leaving the place of blessing, and they're going to the place of curse. They're leaving the place of perpetual life, and they're going to the place of eternal death. But it's here we see another continued theme from Genesis to Exodus. It's number three. It's, first of all, it's man's departure, man's sojourning in a fallen world with, don't forget this, you can add this to three, the hope that they will return to that place of blessing in life by the word and the grace of God. God's grace came right away. Adam and all who came from Adam, we're all now cut off. We're all now separated from the blessed fellowship of God, which Adam and Eve had enjoyed in that place of blessing, that place of his presence, that place of his fellowship in the Garden of Eden. And to be separated from God, remember this, to be separated from God just means to be separated from all that God is. And all that God is goodness and blessing and life. There's no life apart from him. There's no blessing apart from him. So Adam and Eve were driven out into a world that was marked by the opposite of that. It wasn't marked by righteousness, it was marked by sin. It wasn't marked by blessing, it was marked by curse. It wasn't marked by life, it was marked by death. And we saw in Genesis how that sin and death, it immediately then began to separate mankind further than just their relationship with God. It separated them from each other. Brother is killing brother. It separated them from each other in that there's now suddenly fear and pain and jealousy between each other. The wickedness of man becomes so great that we read in Scripture that the earth was filled with it, that every thought of mankind was only evil continually. And so all men, after the fall, became these perpetual wanderers. They were looking, they were seeking for a place of blessing. They were seeking a place of life. They were seeking a place of fellowship. And most people, even today, that's true. But Scripture tells us most people are chasing after the wind. They're never going to get it. They're always going to think they're going to get it. They're almost touching it because they put their desire on this object they think's going to give it to them. And God help them if they get it. Because when they get it, they realize it doesn't satisfy them. And it doesn't give them peace. And it doesn't give them life. We know from our study of 1 Peter that we're going through with Pastor that even true believers, those who do have saving faith in the Word of God, we are also aliens and sojourners in this world. We, as the Hebrews 11 says, we also confess we are strangers and exiles in the earth. In other words, we say that this is not our place too. We're looking for a heavenly country by the promise of God, because we have faith in the promise of God. In essence, we're looking for a promised land too, are we not? And we are looking forward to that because that's a place where we are going to get what we lost. We'll once again be in perpetual fellowship with God. We'll once be in a place of perpetual blessing and perpetual eternal life. Everybody wants that. You can go out on the street and ask, every person wants blessing. Every person wants life. Only those who receive the Word of God and believe the Word of God and live a life built upon the Word of God will obtain that based upon the Word of God and the work of God, not on your own. So Exodus, friends, continues this theme. Exodus is a picture. It's not solely a picture, but it is a picture of the life of the believer sojourning in a fallen world, in a barren and void earth, marked by death, filled with enemies from without and within. And as you read about the children of Israel, as I do, you're going to think, ah, that's me. Because I complain. And I'm faithless. And sometimes I do act faithfully. But then I mess up. And the Lord is gracious to me. You start to see your own journey in the journey of the children of Israel. But you know what you see greater? It's not about the children of Israel. You see the God of the children of Israel, who leads day by day and provides time and time again and forgives and judges righteously. That's where we keep our eyes as we walk through this wilderness of this life. So if you are a true believer in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, this morning, friend, you're a sojourner. You are on an exodus. You are on a departure from this world. You don't want to stay here. Why do we not want to stay here? We don't want to build roots here and say, this is it. Why do we not want to do that? Because the Scripture tells us the world and everything in it is passing away. We don't want to pass away. We don't want to be part of that. We are passing through this world and have faith in God's word of promise that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Friend, the book of Exodus is a historical account of true events, yes, but it is also a book for you, and it is a book for me. It is a book for all believers following Jesus Christ on our exodus through this world. But it is in the face of man's great wickedness that we are introduced to another theme that starts in Genesis and is continued through Exodus. It's theme number 4 I want to highlight, and it's God's covenant promises. God's covenant promises. The grace of God in His word of promise for the salvation of mankind and the renewal of fellowship with Him. We see that in Exodus. We saw it in Genesis. We saw it from the moment Adam and Eve sinned. God's grace is greater than our sin. Amen? And from the beginning, the moment of man's sin, what came forth from God was not the utter and complete destruction and death of Adam and Eve, which they rightly deserved. Though in Genesis 3, God did speak to Adam and Eve a word acknowledging the truth of His word. Yes, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That their sin had cursed them, and that they would go back to the earth, and that they had died spiritually. There's a separation now. God's words and actions toward them also gave them a hope of a renewal of a fellowship with God, a way that they might once again be able to enter His presence and to know the glory of the garden. And in Genesis 3:15, remember, God promised that a seed of the woman would come and crush the head of that deceiving serpent, Satan. And in Genesis 3:21, God covered the shame of Adam and Eve by sacrificing the life of an animal from which God made tunics. And Scripture says He literally put clothes on them. He clothed them. Adam and Eve understood this to be the promise of a coming son, a man who would conquer their sin. God pointed them to the truth that their sin, which called for their life, would be paid for, would be covered by the sacrifice of another life when He covered their shame and He covered their guilt as a picture of a truth that would be coming. And we're going to see that theme continue in Exodus. Another picture of a son born who comes to redeem in Moses. Again, a picture. We're going to see that in the sacrificial system of the Levitical priesthood established by the Word of God, by which God may come and dwell with His people. It's outlined here. And we see the continued theme of God's direction to His people, set apart by His choice. Remember, God chose them not because they were great. God chose you. If He has chosen you, not because you're great or there's anything special about you. There's not, sorry. It's because it was God's good pleasure to do so, and you just say, thank you, Lord. So we see this theme that of this people set apart by His choice, by His word, to prophesy, to proclaim His word, to warn of a coming judgment and declare the way of salvation. Remember we saw that in Genesis? Noah, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, Scripture says, by which he condemned the world. Hey, judgment's coming. And became an heir of the righteousness was according to the faith. That's Hebrews 11:7. We're going to see this continued theme in Exodus, by which God raises up His man, His people, to do His work, to build, to speak in reverence of the word of God, by which the world is condemned. You're going to see it 10 times with the 10 plagues. You're going to see the glory and the power of God is manifest and the means of salvation is revealed. Dip your hyssop and put the blood over your door. Any Egyptian could have done that. They didn't. Again, through faith in the word of God. Again, through sacrifice. See, the themes continue. The theme of the grace of God in his word of promise for the salvation of mankind and the renewal of fellowship with God is also continued in Exodus through God's great covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's another anchor point, guys. Hang on to it. In Genesis, God in his grace reveals even more of his word of promise for the salvation of mankind and the renewal of fellowship with him by and through his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have tried to emphasize this in our study of Genesis over and over again for a reason, because it's an anchor point, it's a foundational point. We emphasize them, and we will continue to emphasize them in Exodus. As you know, we studied what's called the Abrahamic Covenant. You can read it in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You can read about it in Genesis 15, 1 through 21. And remember, we saw God's unconditional promise. Unconditional meaning Abraham did not earn these promises. Abraham did not have to do anything to secure these promises. God did it all. It wasn't a contract saying you do this and I do this and then we have an agreement. God did all of it. Remember, Abraham was sleeping at the time that it's made. So it was unconditional. It was unilateral, which again is another meaning of way of saying it was one-sided, that God was the only one acting, promising. Abraham added nothing to it. And it was a promise given to Abraham and his descendants after him for a place that is a physical land. Remember that God originally called Abraham to depart, to an exodus, to depart from the land of his birth, to go to a land that he would show him. It was a promise for a people, that is to make him a great nation, that kings would come from him. A seed, remember, a connection to that promise of a seed. And remember that this promise was made when Abraham was old, that his wife Sarah was barren and past childbearing years, when he had no children. And he made him a promise of that he would be a blessing. God promised not only to bless Abraham, that is to be him in a good state, to take care of him, but that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. So in Genesis, we saw something very important that was modeled by Adam and Eve and Noah, but expressly stated about Abraham. Abraham did not have or possess what God had promised him. He didn't have the kids. He didn't have the land. He could not see it. In fact, what he could see seemed to stand in direct opposition to these promises. It seemed to say that these promises are impossible. But it's found in Genesis 15, where God's word to Abraham says to him, he even brings this out to God. He says, God, thank you for your promises, basically, but I don't have any kids, right? And the guy who's going to inherit all my stuff is my servant. And this is what God says to him in Genesis 15. God's word to Abraham is, do not fear. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great. Abraham says, I don't understand, Lord, how you can do this. Again, he says, one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And God literally took Abraham outside and told him, look up. He said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham's response in Genesis 15:6 is the response of everyone who knows the salvation of God and who is part of his covenant blessings. It says, then he believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, reckoned or accounted it to him as righteousness. And we think, wow, here is how man, fallen in sin, can be made righteous. He's accounted as righteous. Here is how a man, as good as dead, who can't produce any life, marked for death, can be set apart for life. He's going to be a father of nations. It is belief in the word of God. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is faith. And friends, you know the scriptures. It tells us that this saving faith is a gift that is given to you from God. It is not of works. You can't boast about it. So throughout the rest of Genesis, we saw this theme play out in the lives of Abraham and his descendants, and we're going to see that continue in Exodus. We saw that not all of Abraham's descendants were partakers of the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham, because not all of Abraham's descendants had faith. Not all of them believed and trusted in the word of God. We saw that some of Abraham's descendants rejected the word of God and the promises of his blessings. They could not be possessed by them, though they sought it with tears. And we will see that theme in Exodus as well. We will see some physical descendants of Abraham who fall in the wilderness and never enter the promised land. And Scripture tells us exactly why. In Hebrews 3:19, it says they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They did not have faith. They rejected the word of God. We saw in Genesis time and time again, and especially in the account of Joseph, how the Lord God provided life. He provided blessing. He provided a place for the covenant people of Israel in impossible circumstances. Remember, they were in a time marked by famine and death and need. And we're going to see that theme continue in Exodus, and believers have seen that theme continue throughout history. We ended Genesis with the account of Joseph, who, again, we emphasized in the beginning, that had this great faith in the word of God's promise to his people. And we saw how this great faith sustained Joseph through horrible and just emotional and physically awful trials, tribulations, challenges. And we saw how Joseph's great faith, it made him free of bitterness and anger. We saw the amazing thing that instead he was filled with compassionate love toward these brothers who had hurt him so deeply. We saw his thanksgiving for the horrible things that happened to him. He saw it as coming from God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And we saw it in Joseph's declarations. Genesis 45:7, he said, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And friends, we're going to see this continue. In Exodus, we're going to see the continued theme of a man sent by the word of the Lord, the continued theme of God preserving a remnant of his people in the earth by the word of his salvation. We're going to see the continued theme of God keeping his people alive by a great deliverance after great deliverance by his word. Same theme. And again, we see Joseph's final declaration. I'll read it again. This declaration of faith in Genesis 50:24. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will assuredly take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. He repeats it again in verse 25. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will assuredly take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Joseph was again declaring by faith, his trust in the covenant promises of God to Abraham. But Joseph also knew God's covenant promise to Abraham included a promise of oppression in a foreign land. We can't forget that. That's in Genesis 5:13 and 16 when we studied that, where it says, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I also will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Friends, another foundational truth you should hang on to tightly in your life and in your study is God always keeps his promises. Every word God speaks is true. And in the book of Exodus, the truth of God's word is confirmed here. It is realized. It is seen. In chapter 1, we see that the children of Israel are enslaved and oppressed, just as God said they would be. They believe the word of God about that because they were experiencing it. That's easy. Would they believe the rest of God's word here regarding the fact that their oppression was set for a time, a specific time that would end? Would they believe the word of God's promise regarding a coming judgment of the foreign land that they were living in? Would they believe the word of God's promise that an imminent departure was at hand, that they would get to leave? And on top of that, would they believe God's word of promise that they were going to leave rich with possessions, with many possessions? That's a much harder thing to believe when you're getting whipped and you're getting pushed and you're getting treated horribly day after day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. It is with this knowledge that Joseph declared at the end of Genesis, God will assuredly take care of you and bring you up from this land. And friends, this is a theme of Exodus. In Exodus, we see how God surely takes care of the children of Israel in impossible circumstances, time and time again. And we see how God surely brings up the children of Israel from this foreign land according to the oath that he made, the covenant he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph declared this to be a surety hundreds and hundreds of years prior, before it happened, and he did that because God said it. It's as good as done. Friend, I don't know what you this morning may feel enslaved to or oppressed by, but we all have our trials. We all have our struggles. I do know that we are all living in a foreign land that is hostile towards God's people. I do know that we all struggle with various enemies from without and from within our flesh. So I have to ask you these same questions. Do you know the promises of God to you? They're much the same as those promises that were outlined to Abraham and held fast by Joseph. Do you believe and trust God's word that your oppression right now is for a time too? Do you, as 1 Peter says that we've studied, do you rejoice thou, though now for a little while? If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of your genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's for a time for you too. Do you believe and trust that Jesus Christ is coming to rightly judge the world? Are you living like your Savior Jesus Christ, who when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly? Judgment is coming. You can trust that it's going to happen. It's going to happen perfectly. Do you believe and trust in God's promise that he will bring you up from this foreign, fallen land with great possessions because you possess Jesus Christ in faith? Do you believe the words of Romans 8:11 that says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you? Or even more simply, just make it super simple. Do you believe God's promise to you? Assuredly, I will take care of you. We're quick to confess that God can take care of us. That's easy. God can do anything. But do we believe and think in the midst of our struggle in the reality that God's going to take care of me? It's going to change how you face that struggle, inside and outside. I think we would all confess that we struggle, that our faith is often like the children of Israel that we're going to read about in the book of Exodus. It's small, it's lacking, so what are we supposed to do? And friends, you're supposed to take courage, because the faith that saved you was not of you or your works, and guess what? Neither is the faith that sustains you. It's not of you or your works. You need to ask the author of your faith to strengthen and sustain your faith, and he will do it. How do I know? Because he's already praying that for you now. Do you remember what he prayed for Peter when Satan wanted to sift them like wheat? said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Friends, if you have Jesus Christ, the Son, praying before the Father that your faith is not going to fail, your faith's not going to fail. We do this through his word. We know this, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. How can you trust and rest in God's word of promise to you, believer, unless you hear his word and you know his word? That is why we come here. That is why we sit under the teaching of God's word week after week. We will see how God provides for his people with his great power in situations and circumstances in Exodus that are far more deadly than anything you're facing. Far more hopeless than anything you're facing. And as you look to the Lord, in his word, as his word strengthens your faith, something miraculous is going to happen. Your view of your trials, your view of your struggles, your view of the circumstance of your life that you don't like that is painful is going to change. You will start to think like James 1, 2 through 5, and you will consider it all joy. Brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, as we jump into the book of Exodus next week, just think about this book in you. Leave this place this morning with this thought in mind, if you're his. God will take care of me. He's promised to. Next week, we're going to look at, before we can get to the departure, we've got to study the arrival. So we're going to look at the arrival of God's covenant people coming to Egypt. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you do not lie. We thank you that you are powerful and strong and good to accomplish every one of them. The things that you do in our lives are for your glory and for our good. Lord, please help us to set our minds and our hearts upon the anchor points of the promises of your word. Even today, Lord, the simple promise that you will take care of your children, that you will bring them home. And Father, we look forward to the day that you do that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.